So today in our growth track is Discovery 301. So if you've taken the other classes and need to get that one, today's the day you can do that. And last week, how many of you were here and saw the fun reveal of Nightlight? Wasn't that awesome? How many remember the Joy Suckawayinator? Anybody remember that? I hear that Keegan, it's pretty amazing, you know, he's up for Academy Awards, I think, on that role. And he not only wrote the script, he was the star actor, and Jen Dupin definitely up for actress in a supporting role. I mean, that was amazing. So anyway, it's going to be so much fun. Huh? Sparrow, yes, I can't forget Sparrow and the great job she did, that powerful hug that she gave. Yes, that's right. Thank you for reminding me to honor Sparrow. Hey, I want to dive in where we left off last week. I'm going to have to just refresh this just a tad bit. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. And pretty tough message we dove into last week, a new series that we've started called Breaking the Rules. Breaking the Rules. And I think you'll figure out along the way what I mean by that title, Breaking the Rules. We are in a culture war, and we're living in a United States of America that perhaps has never been as polarized in what it believes and what it stands for as it does today. It's so polarized. It's concerning. But beyond that, beyond just the culture war, there's a spiritual war that is certainly raging all around us. And I think a lot of times we tend to live without a lens that helps us understand there's a war. I don't know about you, but there are times where I look around and I go, what in the world is going on? What's happening in this world? It just seems like things are going crazy. This world seems to be in a rapid decline. And God has called us as believers to live counterculturally, spiritually perceptive lives. And it's easy to become the frog in the kettle. They say that you put a frog in a kettle and slowly warm the water up. He'll never even realize he's being boiled to death. It's very interesting. We're going to be doing a bit of a comparison. And we started it last week. You really need to go back and listen to last week's message if you missed it. But we're comparing some things. We're comparing the culture and what it says to us. And we have the New York Times up here represented. By the way, I didn't buy another copy of the New York Times. I refused to do that. So we're recycling from last Sunday. The New York Times, which represents in so many ways the progressive culture that we're living in, the culture we're surrounded by, kind of the water in the pot. If you find yourself as the frog, I think a lot of us do, there was a book that came out a few years ago called The Day America Told the Truth, and it was an interesting read in so many ways, an alarming one in so many ways, because it basically said that Christians are really not being salt and light, really not living a life that is radically different from the progressive cultural agenda that we're being swept up into. That when they came down to it and they did exhaustive surveys, that the loss of morality, the loss of truth, all these things were affecting Christians just as much as the world. Christians were just as inclined to steal things from work. Christians were just as inclined to tell white lies when it was convenient. Christians were just as inclined to commit adultery, to go through divorce. And the list just went on and on. And it really showed us, it was an eye-opening thing because it showed us that we're being more influenced by the world and its culture than we realize. So we're doing a little bit of a comparison of the world's culture versus the ways of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 1, we started out with this verse last week. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I'll frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Essentially, here's what Paul is saying. Nothing in this world works apart from God. This cultural agenda that the world is trying to shape and mold us into, it really doesn't work. And if you look around and you're perceptive at all, you see that. You see that the world's falling apart as it moves away from its moral basis that was based on the Word of God. It just falls apart. It becomes divisive, splintered. Things begin to just really shatter. When things work, it's because they're based on the wisdom of the ways and the Word of God. But yet somehow we've been pulled away from that. Nothing in this world works apart from God. And ultimately, you don't even have to make that point. People will find that out, that life is frustrating, life is destructive without God. People who deny God and deny His wisdom will ultimately find out things didn't go the way they thought they would, and they'll experience the hard knocks of this life like never before. So, that led us to a couple of other scriptures that really talk about the wisdom of this world and its foolishness, Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read this very quickly just to set the pace again, then we got to dive into today's message. So here we go. Ready? Here we go. Starting in verses 22, Romans chapter 1. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. On through 26 through 32, I'm actually not going to read those verses this morning just for sake of time, but you can read those. Here's what I want to do this morning. This is a tough passage of Scripture, and here's how God views the progressive agenda of the world that is in so many ways devoid of God's wisdom. You know, God's desire is not for people to suffer. God's desire has been made extremely clear in His Word. His desire is for every one of us to understand and know His love for us. His love that was undeniably demonstrated on the cross. God's not out to condemn the world. In fact, John 3:17 says He didn't come to condemn the world, He came to save the world. 1 Peter says that he's wishing that none would perish, no, not one, but that all would come to repentance and faith in Christ. God's Word says that it's His kindness that leads you and I to repentance. But these verses in Romans 1, they're tough verses, they're difficult verses to understand. But essentially what they're telling us is when you abandon God and find yourself in a place like Romans 1 is describing, there's consequences for our actions of walking away from God. And there's lots of difficulties that'll come into our path. It's difficult to live apart from God. And in a sense, the folks that are being described there in Romans 1, it's their choice. This isn't God's heart for them. He undeniably loves every person, and He's demonstrated that without question. God's desire isn't for them to suffer. His desire is for them to turn back to life, back to Him. And it says in the passage in Romans 1, they're bringing these things on their lives because of the choices they're making: wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. This is how God views the outcome, the consequences of this progressive agenda that leaves behind the mooring of God's truth and God's Word. The sad thing is that a lot in the church are buying into this worldview too. And as I mentioned to you, statistics seem to prove that out. I want to give you 3 points quickly this morning. Why in the world is the world around us the way it is? Why in the world is the world around us the way it is? 3 things this morning quickly. Number one, we gave up on God's wisdom and settled for the world's ways. We gave up on God's wisdom and we've settled for the world's ways. See, ever so subtly, and I mean this to be a wake-up call for us, church, ever so subtly, we tend to think that the world knows better. We somehow have bought into this idea, this thought, this concept that the Christian faith, that's archaic and that's old-fashioned, and God's ways don't change, but But progressiveness leads us to believe that everything should be changing all the time. We're living in a day and an age when things are more rapidly changing than they ever have in the history of the world. And some would even say, well, didn't Jesus come and change everything from the Old Testament to the New Testament? There was a substantial change. Yes, Jesus did change everything. But can I say this to you? He raised the standards. He didn't lower them. We're living in a day and an age when the standards are being absolutely lowered to the place the morality is no longer the center of life and discourse. Jesus comes and he says, you've heard it said that if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. I want to tell you this. Jesus says this. I've come to tell you this, that a man who looks at a woman lustfully, he commits adultery with her in his heart. See, when Jesus said that day and those people in front of him, he just declared right then and there that every man in that crowd was an adulterer. He raised the standard. He didn't lower the standard. But here's the key point, guys, and you got to see this in the Word. It's so powerful. He raised the standard, but then he refused to condemn those who committed those sins. He raises the standard, but he refuses to condemn those who committed those sins. This is so powerful. He went to the cross to pay the price for those very sins that he was illuminating. See, and you might want to write this down because this is powerful. As the standard got higher, the grace got deeper. As the standard was lifted higher, the grace got deeper. Jesus says, I refuse to condemn you. But there is one condition, you need to repent. And sometimes we see that word repentance in a very negative light, but it means to change your mind. And repentance in so many ways means to move out of self-determinism, move out of this idea that you and I have control over our lives, move out of the idea that you and I know what's best for our lives, and really, truly come to God and let Him fill us with His life, let Him cleanse us with His blood, let Him deal with our sin. That's powerful. That's so helpful. So the question we have to ask, we've given up on God's wisdom and settled for the world's ways. Will we change the standard or will we let God change us? Will we change the standard or will we let God change us? See, we're all sinners. There is absolutely no doubt about that. If Jesus is going to raise the standard, then every one of us are sinners for sure. But the question is, will we change the standard that Jesus set or will we let Jesus change us? And this is a question of the hour and the day that we live in. And this is something that we've got to wrestle with, church. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by the changing of the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You and I can never even discover God's will for us until we really allow Him to come in and begin to transform our thinking, until we repent and say, you know what, my thinking hasn't helped. I need your way of thinking, God. I need your wisdom. I need your transforming power at work in me. So the word metanoia in the Greek, it literally means to change, to turn around, to change the course you're on, the path you're on, the way you're thinking. See, the truth of the matter is, I can't change me. I can't change my sinful tendencies. There's been times in my life I tried. Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to change a bad habit? Have you ever tried to change just a sinful tendency that you had, whether it's anger or jealousy or gossip or whatever it might be in your willpower? How far does that get you? How much good does that really do? But it's interesting, when we allow God to come in and we allow God to begin to change us, real change can happen. He can help me to think in a totally new way. I don't have to just go with the flow of our society. I can become a new person through His transforming power. Now, number two, what's happening in the world around us? Well, we've followed our feelings instead of our faith. We've followed our feelings. We're being so influenced by feeling instead of faith. And when you put feeling in front of faith, you get the wrong outcome every time. Somewhere along the way, we've bought into a lie that our feelings can be trusted. Can I tell you a really helpful nugget of truth here this morning? Your feelings cannot be trusted. They can't. It's okay to have feelings. In fact, feelings are an important part of us. God gave us the ability to feel. But we have to take those feelings and submit them to the truth. We follow God's truth first, not our feelings. Our feelings will lead us astray almost every time. They'll lead us up and down and all around. Now, we embrace people here at New Song. Please hear me. We want to embrace every person in this society. We're fighting for people. We're fighting for people's eternal destiny. We're fighting for people to find truth and help and healing and deliverance and freedom, regardless of what condition they're in. But can I just tell you, those folks have to, at some point, be willing to be honest and have to, at some point, be willing to accept the truth of God's word as the pathway to freedom and healing. So the question for us this morning, are we going to agree with the Bible on what it says is sin? Or will we trust our feelings to be our guide? Will we trust what God's word says very clearly on what is sin? Or will we follow kind of this ooey-gooey, feeling-centered thing of the world? Now, this is kind of funny, you know, but I just got to illustrate this. I've had feelings all the time that were contrary to Scripture. How many of you be honest and say that you've had some feelings? I felt like killing a guy in traffic this past week. You know, I thought, hey, I'm going to just kill him, and then I'm going to tell God he died of natural causes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, what can I say? That was my feelings. When he cut me off, I didn't like it. And I felt like wreaking vengeance on that guy. Aren't you glad I repented? Aren't you glad I changed my ways? And instead of following the path of the world, which I would have been headline here, pastor kills man on highway, New Song Church in trouble, pastor. Instead of following my feelings, I decided to follow the truth of Scripture, which was to forgive him. Because he obviously didn't know what he was doing, cutting me off. No, I'm just kidding. I chose to forgive him. Romans 8:6 says it this way. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to what? Leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Sinful nature always leads to death. That's not good. So much better to follow God's ways. Number three, here's what's going on in the world. We've trusted ourselves more than we've trusted God. This could have been maybe the singular point of this whole message. We've trusted ourselves more than we've trusted God. It's sad but true. We bought into the lies that the Bible isn't trustworthy. Somewhere along the way, our society has bought into the lie, and it's a lie. It's absolutely a lie. I'll never forget walking onto the campus of U of L. I was going into, I was in the humanities building. I was getting ready to go into a sociology class. I'm a young guy. I'm an on-fire Christian, and I walk past the billboard, and there's a big flyer on the billboard, how to thump a Bible thumper, how to stump a Bible thumper. And I just stood there that day, and I looked at that, and I thought, wow, isn't this interesting? This is very much the spirit of this culture and of this university. People here are absolutely opposed to the Word of God. And let me tell you why most of the time people are opposed to the Word of God. Because they don't want to give up control of their own lives. Because they're under the illusion and the deception that they're in control when they really aren't. It's what we would call self-determinism. So at some point it all comes down to this, who or what are you going to trust? And the question we should ask ourselves, are we going to trust culture's new norms, which are constantly changing, by the way? Are we going to trust culture's new norms, or are we going to trust God? The standard that has been there and been faithful and reliable for hundreds and hundreds of years. I love this verse. One of my favorite, well, my life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust means I don't know the outcome, but that's okay because I know the one I'm trusting in. I know the one I'm placing my trust in. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future if we will trust him and put him first in all things. And I want to shift a little bit in the message, and I want to kind of go a little different path, okay? There's a TV show on, it's called Modern Family. I'm not going to ask how many of you have seen that show. Quite honestly, I've never seen an episode of it, and I don't really care to. Here's what I do know about it. Modern Family promotes a lot of things that are absolutely contrary to God's wisdom and God's ways. And Modern Family is reaping the modern decline and decay of the modern family. The values and the morals and the nuances of that show are what are bringing about the splintering and the destruction of the modern family. I want to go back. I want to be a little old school today. Is it okay to be old school with you guys? I think it's cool to be old school. I'm going to go old school on you today. Jeremiah 6:16. You might want to write this passage down. You might want to open your Bible to it and even highlight it because I love this passage. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. So I want to talk a little bit about ancient family for a few minutes. Not modern family, but ancient family. Let me give you some cornerstones of the ancient family, okay? Some things to think about. So the verse goes on, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. Six things, lasting principles for marriage and family, and that you and I need to recapture, friends. Number one, hurry home. Hurry home. What do I mean by that? You know what? We got to get back to the priority of spending time together. How many of you have noticed that one of the things that's splintering our culture and splintering our families is our schedules? See, we live in a day and a time where it's cool and acceptable for the answer to be to the question, how are you doing? Oh, I'm busy, man. I'm really, really busy. In fact, we feel guilty and ashamed, you know, if somebody came to me and said, how are you doing? Well, I'm pretty laid back. I ain't got much going on. We'd feel so ashamed. I mean, even if we're not busy, we're going to go, oh, I'm so busy, man. You wouldn't believe how busy I am, even if we're not. Just because it's almost like a badge of pride we wear. We're falling prey to a society that's out of control. It's like the snowball going down the hill. It's just getting out of control. Get back to the priority of spending time together. Schedules have to change. Time together has to be a priority. Can I say this? And I'm going to step on some toes here. I know I'm going to. Set aside the phone. Set aside the phone. Here's a new study, okay? This study just came out. I got onto this new cool thing the other day. And it's updating me about culture, and it's helping me. They just did a study. They did a very thorough study, and they were looking to see how many times a day the average phone user touches their phone. Okay, they were measuring touches. So a touch can be me just pulling up the opening screen. That's a touch. A touch can be me swiping, you know, left or right or whatever. Do you know what the average was? Are you ready for this? Hold on, because you're not going to believe it. 2,617 times a day, the average phone user touches their phone. We become so addicted to these things in such a short period of time. Most of us now at this point can't imagine living without them. And yet, if we're really honest, are we more happy? Are we more fulfilled? Do we feel like our relationships are deeper and stronger? No. You got to put aside the phone. You got to turn off the TV. See, media use overall is just climbing, climbing, climbing to the place that it's like we think we don't need each other when in reality we all need deep connection. And something inside of you and inside of me will struggle greatly without that connection. I just saw a study. It was very interesting where they're essentially saying that one of the basic underlying factors in addiction is a lack of connection. A lack of connection. It's why people get addicted to drugs, why people get addicted to alcohol. A lack of connection. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Andy Stanley had a book out several years ago. I loved it. It was the title was provocative, but it was called Choosing to Cheat. And he basically makes the point, we all cheat in some way. When you decide to put in extra hours at work, you're cheating your family. When you decide to just sit there on your phone instead of connecting with your family, you're cheating your family. When you go home and all you do is lay in front of the TV, you're cheating those relationships around you. So we need to choose to cheat the right things rather than the wrong things. Number two, and I need to keep moving, cultivate communication. Work hard at understanding each other and being understood. The average Christian, they say, spends about 4 minutes a day in meaningful conversation with their spouse and their kids. You think that's going to counteract the shaping influence of the culture? No way. Mom and Dad, you need to be spending time, just as the Bible says, throughout the day, talking about the Word, living it out, talking to your kids, getting to know their hearts, listening to them, being there for them. Average man uses, they say, about 15,000 words a day. Average woman uses about 30,000 words a day. I tend to use up all of mine before I even get home, and Tracy, she saves all of hers for me when I get home. I mean, guys, can I give you just a little tip, you know, four words that'll save your marriage. Okay, you ready, guys? Write this down. And then what happened? And then what happened, honey?
Let's eat out.
You like that one too? All right, moving along. Here's the next one. Number three, nourish romance. Nourish romance. Have a date night, couples. Have a date night. Folks, throw a log on the fire, folks. For some of you, the last time you heard your spouse say, turn off the lights and lock the door, was when your parents pulled into the driveway. I mean, honestly. Well, that's funny now. Come on. We have to break free, and there's a lot more that could be said here, and we've got some great small groups that help on this. We have to break through from culture's teaching about sex. Because let me tell you, again, things are decaying to the place. Pornography has gotten so pervasive, it's affecting many, many, many couples' intimate life. It's destroying real romance and true intimacy. Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love. That word captivated means be intoxicated by her love. Be giddy about her love. That's, man, good stuff follows when you follow God's way. Amen?
Glory.
Glory. Amen. Let me give you 10 romance killers. I knew I'd get some amens now. Hallelujah. You want amens? Just start talking about sex. The guys will back you up on that one. 10 romance killers. Overcommitment and physical exhaustion. Debt and conflict over how money is spent. Here's a big one. Selfishness. Interference from in-laws. Unrealistic expectations. Alcohol or substance abuse. Pornography, gambling, or other addictive habits. The grass is greener syndrome. No, let me tell you, the grass is greener where you water it. Have you ever found that out to be true? That's where it's greener, folks. Business success, that can be a romance killer. Spending too much time. Or business failure, that can do it too. All right, so those are romance killers. Let me give you now some romance builders. You ready for this? 15 of them. Love yourself first. Some of you, the reason is you're so caught up in guilt and shame and everything else. You need to let God love you and let God heal you so you can truly love and care for your wife, your spouse. Start each day with a hug. There's a good one. Say, I love you each time you part ways. Compliment freely and often. Slow down. That's a good one. Go on a date once every week. Love that. Kiss unexpectedly. No amens on that one? Hey, other things might happen unexpectedly if you do. So come on, let's get some amens in the house. Apologize sincerely. Be forgiving. Okay, this one's for the guys. Let her give you directions when you're lost. Come on, guys, humble yourself. This one's for the ladies. Come on, ladies, laugh at his jokes. Here's this another one for the men. Men, ask her to marry you all over again. This one's for the ladies, okay? Please say yes. Please, whatever you do, say yes. And then here we go. Never go to bed mad. And the last one, always work it out. Always work it out. Number four, celebrate differences. The world tends to highlight our differences. Have you known that? Have you noticed that? It's part of the divisiveness that we have in our culture today. It causes division and friction when we honestly need to celebrate our differences. A lot of marriages end because they bought into the lie, we're just not compatible. Well, do you not realize that's God's design? That you're different from one another so that you actually complement one another. So what I call the hand in the glove syndrome or, you know, scenario. When it gets cold outside, there's nothing quite as nice as a nice, you know, furry glove to put on your hand. But have you ever noticed the glove is the exact opposite of your hand? It's hollow. It's different. It fits perfectly over your hand. It's designed to complement your hand. It's not exactly like your hand. It has a different form to it, so you can get your hand into that. And you can realize the blessing of that. If a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. Homes are built on the foundation of wisdom and understanding is what Scripture tells us. And then number five, and I've got some important stuff I want to get to here real quick. Finish together. Throw the option of divorce out of the window. Declare you're going to make it. Listen, friends, if you're married here today and you're struggling or things are not working the way you'd thought, man, I want you to think about the blessing of growing old together with your spouse, of finishing together, of running this race together. You might be going through a difficult season, a hard season, a testing season, a trying season. Ronald Reagan passed a law when he was president. He's one of my favorite presidents. But this is one of the things that he had his greatest regrets about in his administration. He passed a law that basically made divorce no fault in our land. And you know what that did? That opened up a can of worms in the nation of America where divorces started happening like never before in the history of our nation. It used to be you had to go to court. It used to be you had to prove your point. It used to be you had to have legitimate reasons for divorce. Now, all of a sudden, you could divorce someone over a whim, over whatever. And it just opened a can of worms, and divorce became acceptable. Divorce became easy. Later on in his life, he greatly regretted making divorce so easy. God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16 says, "So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one that he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful." How many of you, when you walked to that altar and you made that commitment, you said these words, "Till death do us part." Till death do us part. You know what that means, right? I might kill you, but I'm sure not going to divorce you. Murder's an option, but divorce is not. Now, take divorce off the table. See, commitment means this. Commitment means being willing to be unhappy while you work through the challenges and the difficulties and you work things out in your marriage. And I think every marriage goes through those difficult seasons, those challenging times. Marriage, can I just say, can I be honest? Marriage isn't easy. The idea that it's easy for two sinful people who have baggage from their past to come together and learn to love one another, forgive one another repeatedly, always choose to see the best in one another, that takes God. Marriage will drive you to the cross. Marriage will drive you to dependence upon God for the strength and the help to keep working through the challenges. I want to give you just a real quick word study out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think this will be interesting for you. I'm only going to use one verse, verse 7 out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is so powerful, and thankful to Rick Renner for his sparkling gems from the Greek in this. Very, very powerful. Characteristics of agape love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. four things. Okay, that verse says that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes in all things, and love endures all things. The word bear. In the Greek is the word stego, which means literally to cover. It means, and the picture is a roof, okay, covering a house. And built within that word stego is the concept of protection, exactly as a roof would protect a house, would shield a house, would guard the inhabitants of a house from exposure to the outside influences of weather. The roof of a house shields people from storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, rain, hail, snow, wind, blistering hot temperatures, and so on. That protection is vital for survival in many climates. By using that word stego, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is giving us a powerful illustration. First, we got to understand in marriage and in life, we're going to go through some difficult seasons. And not all the seasons are pleasurable. In fact, some of the seasons are very stormy and they're very difficult. Those are the moments when external circumstances assail us from without. And if we have no shield to guard us during those stormy times, it becomes difficult for us to survive. Like the roof of a house. A husband or a wife who moves in the agape love of God will stay near in times of trouble. That spouse will hover over you to protect you from the storms of life rather than expose you and your flaws to the view of others. This kind of love will conceal, cover, protect. For real agape love is always there in times of trouble. Then the word believes. The word believes is the Greek word pistoue. It's the Greek word meaning to put one's faith or trust in something or someone. The tense, the Greek verb tense used here shows us it's a constant, continuous entrusting of one's faith in something or someone. And it involves, listen to this, a never give up kind of belief that something will turn out for the very best. It believes the best in every situation. Now, don't misunderstand. Agape love isn't stupid, nor is it blind. It sees everything. It sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. But because agape is so filled with faith, it pushes the disconcerting, the disturbing, the negative realities out of the way. This doesn't mean agape ignores the problems or the challenges. It just makes a choice to see beyond the problems and the conflicts, to strain forward to see the highest potential come out in that spouse. That's a good place for an amen right there. Let's keep going. The next thing he says, that love hopes all things. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. The word for hope is the word elpizo, which depicts not only a hope but an expectation of good things. It means that rather than assuming failure or a bad result in somebody's life, the agape love of God always expects the best in someone else. It not only expects it, but it's filled with an anticipation to see the manifestation of that thing hoped for in that other person. And lastly, the word endures is a compound word, hupomeno. The word hupo means to come under. The word meno means to stay or to abide. Compounded together, it depicts the attitude of a person who's under a heavy load but refuses to surrender to defeat because he or she knows they are in the right place. Because that person knows they are where they're supposed to be. Therefore, they have decided that regardless of what tries to come against them, they are going to stay put and refuse to move. This means agape love never quits, never throws in the towel. It doesn't even know how to quit. Real agape love says, I'm committed to be here, to stay with you, to work it out, regardless of the cost, regardless of the time involved. I'm not quitting. I'm here to stay. You see, that's what the Bible means when it says love. We've cheapened the word love so much. Love can mean so many things. Agape, this is what agape love means. This is the kind of love that's completely contrary to the flesh, to our feelings. This is the kind of love, you know, that never says, I'm done. I've done all I can do. I'm not going to waste any more of my life. I'm finished. I'm leaving. Agape love never says that. Let me give you, and this is powerful. When you take all these Greek words and phrases and you translate them together, Here's how just that one verse, verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 13 could read. Listen to this. Love protects, love shields, love guards, love covers, love conceals, love safeguards people from exposure. Love strains forward with all of its might to believe the very best in every situation. Love always expects and anticipates the best in others and the best for others. Love never quits, never surrenders, and never gives up. Now you and I, we're living in a world that's decaying rapidly, but we're called to be people of agape love. The Bible says if we're believers that this divine love, this agape love has already been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, folks, it's time for you and I to open up and let that love flow through us. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Are you still with me? Yes. One last thing, and we're finishing. Trust God. Trust God. Six things on our ancient family. See, God gives us the power to do what we can't do on our own. And that's one of those things. I've just illustrated to you a type of love that you can never produce in your flesh, your reasoning, your ingenuity, your strength, your power. You'll never be able to bring about that kind of love. But if you'll let God transform you, if you'll let God do his work in you, if you'll let God's Spirit flow through you, that's the kind of love he wants to emanate out of your life and my life. Psalm 127, finishing with this, unless the Lord builds the house, it labors, its builders labor in vain. We have a decision time this morning, folks. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you in these moments? You're going to choose the world's ways, you're going to choose God's ways. One way is changing constantly, decaying rapidly. The other is standing strong and is faithful. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment?